Bible to Proverbs 12, and Brother Josh is going to come sing for us tonight. We'll enjoy the song, and you'll find Proverbs 12, and then when the song is over, we have a handout for you again tonight, and we'll get that in your hands. And Brother Josh, come sing for us. We're glad you're here, brother. Say just a word about, you know.
Well, as Pastor announced, my name is Joshua, and my middle name is David, because that's a good name, amen? And my last name's McClure. I just noticed there's quite a few people here named David. It's a good middle name, or first name, if that's your first name. Anyways, I am a third-generation missionary going to the Northern Mariana Islands. Now, if you don't know where that is, that's okay. A lot of people don't. It is about 130 miles north of Guam. If you don't know where Guam is, that's okay. A lot of people don't know where that is either. It's about 3,000 miles south, or no, west. Sometimes I got to count, you know, west of Hawaii. If you don't know where Hawaii is, ask your neighbor. Okay, I'm sure they can tell you. It's one of the 50 states. In any case, I'm privileged and blessed to be able to be going out there. I've been living in the region for the last 15 and a half years. And my dad is actually still a missionary in the Republic of Palau, about 1,000 miles south of Guam. And my grandparents are also working in the Northern Mariana Islands on the island of Saipan. I'll be going there and helping them out. But a little bit about me, I've was raised out there, grew up out there, know some of the culture, most of the culture, know some of the languages, because there are many languages, it's like a hub, and we've got Chinese, Korean, Japanese, all the different islands, Palauan, Yapis, Chamorro, and then there's English. So English is a good language to learn. Yes, in case you don't know it, you should learn it. All right. America's still the greatest country in the world. Amen? Yeah. Amen. So I'm very glad to be here. And if you would like to pray for me, I have a pocket full of prayer cards. I'll be glad to pass them out after service. But like Pastor said, I'll be coming back next year to present the work and show you the video. And maybe give you a little taste, too, because I've got hot sauce and fruits that I actually brought from the island. Yeah, which is really cool. All right. I like the songs this evening. Did you like them?
Yeah.
Mansion Over the Hilltop. That's one of my favorites. Yes. And Christians, this world is not our home. Amen?
Yeah.
Which means we need to be doing something while we're here. I'm going to sing a song. It's entitled, What's Left, is the title. And one of the things that I have, I guess you could say, started to become accustomed to is fast food. We don't really have that out there. Fast food. I came to the States, and the first time I saw a soda fountain, I just stopped. And I was like, are you for real? All you can drink? Soda? Now, out on the islands, you're going to probably get 95 cents to a dollar per can. Okay, here it's free refills. That is amazing. But one of the things I've noticed about our society is that we have become a fast food society. We have become an instantaneous people. We want instant coffee. We want drive-thrus. We want this stuff that is a right here, right now. And we don't take home leftovers. Because that's just, you must be poor if you do that. Which, by the way, I'm poor. Because I take home a lot of leftovers. But, you know, as a Christian, we shouldn't be treating God or church with our leftovers. Why? Because He wants our best. If we truly have a mansion over the hilltop, up in heaven, if we are truly setting our heart up in heaven, our treasures are there, then that means we should be giving our all to God. Because what is 70 years? The average person lives about 70 years. What is 70 years compared to all of eternity? Now, I'm not up here to preach, okay? But this gets into my song. I really like what we sang because it gets into my song. And we are not a leftover. We shouldn't be, as Christians, leftover people. Amen? Yeah. We should be giving God what's best and not what's left. And that's the title of my song.
There's a story in the Bible of 10 lepers that we read. They
They cried out to God for help, and He supplied their every need. Only one came back to thank Him. Now what happened to the rest? Did they give the Lord what's right, or did they just give Him what's left? Is He your first on every morning? Do you talk to Him at night? Is He in your thoughts all day? Do you love Him with all your might? Is He the first to hear your praises when God puts you to the test? Do you give to Him what's right, or do you just give Him what's left? Do you give the Lord what's due Him, all your wealth and all your time? Do you tell the world you're blessed, or without Him you'd make it fine? When He asks you a service, do you give it all your best? Will you give the Lord what's right, or will you just give Him what's left? Is He your first on every morning? Do you talk to Him at night? Is He in your thoughts all day? Do you love Him with all your might? Is He the first to hear your praises when God puts you to the test? Do you give to Him what's right, or do you just give Him what's left? Is He your first on every morning? Do you talk to Him at night? Is He in your thoughts all day? Do you love Him with all your might? Is He the first to hear your praises when God puts you to the test? Do you give to Him what's right, or do you just give Him what's left? Do you give to God what's right, or do you just give Him what's left? Thank you.
Man, good singing. Good, I like that. All right, ushers, grab us a handout, please, and let's get these out tonight. Number 17, if you get the right one, it should say number 17 on it. And keep your hand up until it comes your way. We're in chapter 12 of the book of Proverbs here tonight. And good music, good singing. I like that. Good song, good theme for a song. Chapter 12, we're going to be looking at some verses here in chapter 12. Then we're going to be looking at chapter 13. As we make our way through the book, less lessons per chapter, because some of them become repetitive as we move through the book. But we'll stop and repeat where necessary. In fact, tonight the first lesson is going to be a repeat of something we briefly looked at several weeks ago. Everybody taken care of? Still coming down the way? All right, right down here in the middle. I don't know how we... Right down here, brother. All right, good. Super. Got enough upstairs? None upstairs? Brian's getting them. Okay, Brian's getting them. So, okay, let's pray. Father in heaven, thank you tonight for the good time together in church, the time of prayer, the time of hearing the missionary letters, Lord, and finding out what's going on in their lives. And then, Lord, the good music, singing together about heaven. And, Lord, I pray now that You'll bless the lesson to our hearts. Help us to gain from it. And we'll thank You in Jesus' name. And amen. All right, we're in chapter 12, Living Wisely, principle number 27. Living wisely is learning to speak truthfully. Living wisely is learning to speak truthfully. Now, we're going to look at verses number 19 and 22 in chapter 12. The lip of truth shall be established forever, but a lying tongue is but for a moment. Then look at verse 22. Lying lips are abomination to the Lord, but they that deal truly are His delight. Now, these verses show a contrast. Number 2 on your sheet. These verses show a contrast between the lip of truth and lying lips. You've got the lip of truth in verse number 19, and you've got lying lips in verse 22. Now, as I said earlier, we touched on the wisdom of telling the truth back in chapter 6 when Solomon gave the list of things that God hates. And if you recall that list, a lying tongue is number 2 on the list. First one, a proud look. Then number 2, a lying tongue. A list of things that God hates. And we gave a little bit of attention to this matter of speaking the truth, but it certainly does not hurt us to spend a little time on the subject again, because folks, it is one that is so critical, and it is one that every human being battles in life. being dishonest and lying and fudging on the truth is something that every person battles. It's inside of us. It's a part of our nature. We got it from the sin nature that came with birth. And so it is a subject that needs attention. And I think we even talked about it in the Seasons of Life series. Especially when you're rearing young children, you want to make this matter of telling the truth, a priority with your kids. It's got to be a priority, okay? Lying lips are an abomination to God. Number three, according to the Scripture now, lying lips are an abomination to God, while lips of truth bring God delight. So lying lips are an abomination to God, while lips of truth bring God delight. Now, there's a reason why lying lips are an abomination to God. Folks, that's because He is the truth. Okay? God cannot lie, and because of that, He is the essence of truth. To lie, number four, to lie is to go against the very essence of God's character and nature. Okay? To lie is to go against the very essence of God's character and nature, because He is truth. All right? Complete truth, whole truth, nothing but the truth. That's the very essence of our God. Now hold your finger here in Proverbs 12, and let's look at a text in John chapter 8. Look at John chapter 8. In John chapter 8, we find Jesus Christ teaching and preaching, and he speaks very plainly about the origin of lying, and He makes no bones about it, because He puts the onus completely on the devil. Okay? Completely on the devil. And that's where it belongs. So look at chapter 8, Gospel of John, chapter 8. Look at verse number 44. Now, the Pharisees, they're arguing with Him about His deity. And, of course, they're claiming, you know, we're of Abraham. Abraham's our father. And Jesus really puts to rest this little thought that all people are the children of God. Okay, that's the common Protestant battle cry. The fatherhood of God and the brotherhood of man. We're all God's children, and because we're all God's children, that makes us all brothers. That's their mantra. All the mainline Protestant denominations. Baptists are not Protestant. We never protested. We never part of that. Okay? But that's the mainline denomination. So Christ, and that dates all the way back to this day. We're of our father Abraham. Our father is Abraham. Our heritage. Okay? Look what Jesus says in verse 44. Ye are of your father the devil. You know, I wish Jesus was such a non-confrontational preacher. Just always so warm and fuzzy. I mean, seriously. People get so offended. We'd love to have Jesus come preach. We couldn't take Jesus' preaching. You're of your father, the devil. And the lust of your father ye will do. The strong desires of your father ye will do. Now, He says He was a murderer from the beginning. And here it is, and abode not in the truth. Because there is no truth in Him. So 5a, the first bullet, He is completely void of truth. There is no truth in Him. Now, we don't have to go very far into the Bible to learn that the devil is completely void of truth. He shows up in chapter 3 of our Scripture, Genesis chapter 3, and the first thing he does is cast doubt on the veracity of God's Word. He casts doubt on the truthfulness of God's Word. Then the second thing he does is tell Eve a lie. And it's all almost in the same breath. Eve gets a little word or two in between him casting doubt, and between his lies. She gets a little word or two in there. And that's interesting, because when she speaks, she adds to the Word of God. Isn't that amazing? All of this playing in together. Brother, this book right here is so important. This book is so vitally important. So the first thing he does is cast a doubt on the truthfulness of God's Word, and then he just tells Eve a flat-out lie. Eve says, if God said, don't touch it or eat of it or we'll die. Now that was adding to it. God didn't say, not touch it, although not touching it would be a pretty smart thing to do if you don't want to eat of it. Then the devil said this, ye shall not surely die. That is 180 degrees opposite what God said. God said, you shall surely die. He says, no, you won't. Now, that battle, if that's what you want to call it, that back and forth, ladies and gentlemen, has been going on since Genesis chapter 3. It's going on today. God's people read the Word of God. God's people come to preaching services. God's people sit in teaching sessions and they hear a teacher, a preacher, or this just out of your own devotional life. You see where God says, this and this and this and this. And the devil comes right behind and says, no, it won't. No, it isn't. No, it won't happen. No, it's the same back and forth today. Okay? This is all he does. There's no truth in him. So he is completely void of truth. Second bullet. Jesus continues to speak in verse number 44. He says, he abode not in the truth because there is no truth in him. Then he speaks again. When he speaketh a lie, he speaketh of his own. So the devil lies by nature. He lies by nature. When he speaketh a lie, he speaketh of his own. His very nature is that of deceiving and lying for the purpose of injuring mankind and to take smacks at God, to take jabs at God, to try to take God's glory. That's what he does. He lies by nature. When he speaketh a lie, he speaketh of his own. It comes from his very self. All right? Then he continues to speak. Jesus does. And he says, for he is a liar and the father of it. So your third bullet there, number 5, he is the father of lying. He is a liar and the father of it. What a distinction to go down in history as the father of lying. You know, we sometimes talk about people being father of this and father of that and, you know, father of modern this and father of modern that. Well, the devil goes down in history by the word of Jesus Christ as being the father of lying. So here you have the devil. Jesus puts lying, the onus for lying, completely on him. He is completely void of truth. He lies by nature. He is the father of lying. So now back to chapter 12, book of Proverbs. It ought to be very clear why God abhors lying lips. It ought to be very clear why, folks. It's the very opposite of his nature and his character. So that's why he abhors it. Okay? And that's just as clear then why God delights in the truth, because truthfulness, truth is the very essence of his nature. So tell the truth. Be honest. Teach your children that. No matter what it may look like, you always are better off telling the truth than telling a lie. No matter what it may mean. Okay? So, you say, why are we hitting this again? Well, we didn't give much attention to it in Proverbs chapter 6. And it just helps, folks, because it's in the Scripture here. And, you know, we're not going to give attention to it every time we go through a verse on lying in the book of Proverbs. But I'm just going to tell you that people battle this. And the battle with this doesn't end when you become 21. No. That's ridiculous. It stays with us. Be honest. Be honest. Now, another element, number 6, another element that makes lying so ugly, not only is the origin of lying, but another element that makes lying so ugly is the intent. Is the intent. I-N-T-E-N-T. Look at verse number 17. You have your Bible open there to Proverbs chapter 12, verse 17. He that speaketh truth showeth forth righteousness, but a false witness deceit. The intent of lying is deception. And I'll say it again because it bears saying, and it's been said many times, we find the devil in Genesis chapter 3 deceiving Eve because that's what 1 Timothy 5 tells us happened. You say, I don't see the word deceit anywhere in Genesis 3. You go to 1 Timothy chapter 5 or chapter 3, I forget which chapter it is in 1 Timothy, and the Bible says that Eve was deceived in the transgression. So there's deceit in chapter 3. First time we meet the devil. Last time we hear about the devil, Revelation chapter 12 or chapter 20, I think it is, he is called the deceiver of the people. So first and last, that's his main tool. That's why he lies. He lies to deceive. He deceived Eve. You won't surely die. Oh, really? Okay. In fact, if you eat that fruit, you're going to become as gods, knowing good and evil. God's trying to keep something from you. Deceiving. The intent is deception. And that's what makes lying so ugly. And so the matter is, folks, I was thinking about this. It is possible for someone to not tell the truth without being intentionally deceitful. Let me give you an illustration. Let's say you just moved to the Bourbonnais, Kankakee, Bradley area, and you're out walking one day around the neighborhood, or you're in some parking lot here at the church, or somebody at Walmart, or one of the other stores in the area, and somebody stops and rolls down their window and says, "Hey, got a question for you. Which way is Plainfield?" And you think you know, but you're not just exactly sure, but rather than tell them you're not really exactly sure, you know, have you ever been in a strange city and somebody stopped and asked you for directions? That's happened to me several times. "Hey, how do you?" I said, "Look, man, I'm not from here. Don't ask me. I'm the last person you need to ask." So, but you think you know, so you say, "Well, I'm kind of new in the area, but I think you go up Interstate 57 here till you get to Interstate 80, and then you go east. I think that's the way to Plainfield." Now, is that the truth? No. Is he lying? He's not lying. He's not intentionally trying to deceive the guy. He'd be better off if he just kept his mouth shut. But he's not lying. "Yeah, I really think that's the way. I'm almost sure that's right. You go up there and say," and of course nowadays, who stops to ask directions? You've got a little blue dot that takes you everywhere. "Man, how'd you get here?" "Follow the blue dot." Who needs an atlas? There are some places where you better take an atlas still. But seriously, I don't think a guy like that is. He's not lying. He's not intentionally deceiving. The intent is not deceit. But now you take a student in school, assigned a reading project, and he doesn't do the reading project, or she doesn't do the reading project, and the teacher asks on the test, one of the questions is, "Did you finish the reading assignment?" And the student answers yes. Is that the truth? Is that lying? Yeah, what's the intent? Deceive. Convince the teacher that I did it when I didn't. That's deception. You see the difference? Okay. So one of the ugly things about lying is that its origin is with Satan. And another ugly thing about lying is the intent, because it's the intention is to deceive. And folks, when we are in the business of deceiving people, we are never more like Satan. Don't deceive... Men, don't deceive your families. Don't deceive your wives. Ladies, don't deceive your husbands. Don't deceive your children. Children, don't you deceive your teachers, other adults. Tell the truth. Tell the truth. Yeah, in fact, I sat on the porch down there this afternoon, visiting with Brother Harold about 4:30 this afternoon, and just catching up with him a little bit there. And we were talking about Robert driving truck, and he told me a story. He didn't even know I was teaching on this tonight, and didn't know it was teaching on it. So Robert was pulling out. They had moved the axles on the trailer or the tractor, Harold? They had moved the axles on the trailer for weight distribution. And he didn't know it. And it made the trailer turn quicker than he was used to. And he was pulling out of a dock area, I guess, where there were a bunch of trailers. And as he was pulling out, because the trailer turned quicker than it was supposed to, it crunched the trailer next to him. And nobody was around. It had a bunch of kitchen material, you said, wasn't it, Harold? Yeah, delivering kitchen units. Cabinets and stuff, countertops and... Oh, a trailer. Oh, for a trailer. Okay. For a mobile home. Okay. So he stops his truck. He gets out. He goes in. He finds somebody. He says, "Hey, man," he said, "I just made a mistake out here. Crashed a trailer." And they said, "You know what? No problem. You told us about it. You were honest. You were up front. We can fix it here. Rather than if you hadn't told us, you would have dropped it off. Maybe the product on the inside would have been damaged. We would have had to send them equipment to fix it, and we would have had to pay them to fix it. And since you told us right here, we're not going to dock you anything. We're not going to charge your company anything. We're just going to fix it. Thank you for being honest." It's not the best policy. It's the only policy. Be honest. Be honest. Lying lips are an abomination to God, while the lip of truth is His delight. So the first principle, 27, living wisely is learning to speak truthfully. Then number seven on your list, living wisely, principle number 28. Living wisely is learning how to avoid contention. Learning how to avoid contention. Look at verse number 10 in chapter 13. Chapter 13, verse number 10. The Bible says, only by pride cometh contention, but with the well-advised is wisdom. We're talking about learning how to live life wisely. Only by pride cometh contention, but with the well-advised is wisdom. Now, let me just say at the beginning of this, I don't think we're always going to be able to avoid contention. In fact, Jude verse 3 tells us to earnestly contend for the faith. And if you stand for the faith, you're going to face contention with those who don't stand for the faith. Okay? It's going to happen. There are times to contend, and there are times when we shouldn't be in contention. And I believe that's what the wise man is addressing here. He's not talking about avoid contention when it comes to standing for the faith or standing for truth. Good night, Elijah. Elijah faced contention with the prophets of Baal on Mount Carmel as he stood for the Lord God of Israel. There are going to be times when we have contention because we're standing for God, standing for truth, standing for right. Standing for truth and right. Okay? But there are times when we ought not be contentious. And to me, this is one of the most convicting verses in the entire Bible, for me personally, because I think I can speak for all of us have experienced some form of contention in relationships. I would say probably 99% of us. Maybe there's somebody here who hasn't. And this verse leaves no room for exceptions, saying plainly that pride is the root of all contention. That's number 8 on your list there. Pride is the root of all contention. That's the root of it. So you got a contentious relationship. You know, if it stays contentious, nobody tries to work it out. If it stays in a contentious manner, the Bible says the root of that contention is pride. And God made it very clear that there were no exceptions by using the word only. The very first word in verse number 10, only. You take every contentious time in any relationship, and according to the Word of God, you trace its root cause back to pride on the part of the parties involved. One of the parties or both of the parties. And that's not my opinion. That's what God said. Now, the way to avoid contention, number 9, is for one of the parties involved to exercise wisdom. So I thought we were going to put the word humility in there. Well, humility is necessary to avoid contention, but it takes wisdom to help us know when to back off and avoid the contention and how to do it. It takes wisdom. And I might add, that I think really the only way to really get this wisdom, you can get some, and I'll talk about this in a minute, you can get some from counsel, but a lot of this is just learned by the experiences of life. The school of hard knocks is usually the best school to learn from. And its colors, its school colors are black and blue. You get beat up in the school of hard knocks, but you learn lessons. You learn how to avoid contention. Wisdom is applied. Now, the person best suited to exercise wisdom is the one, number 10, who, as Solomon puts it, is well advised. You look at that in verse 10 again, but with the well advised is wisdom. Now, the word advised means informed. It means counseled. It means also cautious and prudent and acting with deliberation. That's what the word advised means. Then you put the word well in front of the word advised, and you know what that tells us, folks? By implication, it's possible to get some advice or counsel that's not well. That's unwell. It's not good. So it's possible to get good counsel and good advice. It's possible to get bad counsel and bad advice. And when you get good counsel and good advice, go by it. I've said before, I've given this illustration before, but it just comes to my mind. I don't even have it written down. So I'm trusting the Lord wants me to use it. But I've told you before, I had a friend in Iowa who bought a house and was in it just a few days and the furnace went out. I don't know all the details. I don't think there was an inspection made. They didn't kind of do, I don't know, back in those days they weren't as up on it as they are now, all those inspections and stuff. And he was furious. And he called the previous owner. He said, I've lived here so many days, and the furnace is, I don't forget how long it was. It was some time. He said, the furnace has gone out, and I want you to buy me a new furnace. And the guy said, no, I'm not going to buy you a new furnace. He said, I'll tell you what I'll do. I'll give you $500 towards it. And so they hung up upset. And the friend called me, and he said, what do you think? I said, I think I'd take the $500 and rejoice. I don't know. And so he pursued it. And took him to whatever it would be. What? Small claims court? And lost. Didn't get the $500 and had to pay the court fees. Hello? Well, it's not fair. When has life ever been fair? Okay. We'll get to that in just a minute, by the way. God's been more than fair to us. Well advised. You can get them. Now, I don't know if he was talking to somebody else. You know, man, I'd take it to court. I'd take them to court. There are some folks, there are times when you just got to back off. There are times when the contention has to be put to an end. So again, number 10. Are we on number 10? Because once in a while people come up after the lesson. They say, man, I missed this number. Well, if you wouldn't go to sleep, you wouldn't miss that number. But anyway, number 10, the person best suited to exercise wisdom is the one who, as Solomon puts it, is well advised. Number 11, there are, so again, we see one of the benefits of counsel. There are benefits of counsel from the Bible, a pastor, or a wise friend. There are benefits. Because Solomon says, with the well advised is wisdom. So you get into a contentious situation, you go to the Bible. If you can't come up with some wisdom there, see your pastor. If you can't come up with him, if he's not around, if he's off preaching somewhere, not in the office, shame on him, man. He ought to be there. But if he's not, call a good friend. Folks, there are people in this church that I sometimes go to and say, what do you think? If the pastor's not around, your life does not have to fall apart. I'm glad some of you like me. I'm glad you value my opinion. But your life does not have to have a meltdown. And nobody's complained. I'm not sliding something in the back door here. Okay? Nobody's complained. And but seriously, I go to people in this church because I believe people in this church have some experience and wisdom I don't have. So, get your advice. Are you laughing at Ira? You don't have to agree with me, okay? But anyway, get some advice. Get some counsel. With the well advised is wisdom. The person who seeks advice and finds it and uses it will often be the one who then takes the high road and avoids serious contention. Folks, it takes two parties to have contention. Okay? The synonyms for contention are conflict, controversy, dispute, argument. At least two parties have to be involved to experience what we know as contention. So if just one of those parties tries to exercise wisdom, a lot of contention could be put to rest. Now, I put this in here, and you know, nobody really will like this, number 12. Someone has to be content to look like the loser. And I worded that statement carefully. Look like the loser. And I'm not saying here that, you know, there'll never be a time when you won't go to court. I'm not saying that. The judicial system is set up to supposedly protect the interest of people who do right. And if you're wronged in business, it may be that you have to go to court. I'm not saying that's not ever doable. I'm talking about contention in relationships. Okay? Truth of the matter is, the well-advised person who gets wisdom and uses wisdom and backs off of it, he may look like the loser, she may look like the loser, but the truth of the matter is, they're not the loser. They will look like the loser, especially to the other party involved. The other party involved will think, yes, I've won. Somebody has to be content to seemingly finish second. Someone has to be content to be at times defrauded. Boy, nobody wants to be defrauded. But I think there's somewhere in the New Testament, in the book of 1 or 2 Corinthians, where Paul talked about, why don't you just take it? Oh, I want to take it on the chin. That's what Paul said, take it on the chin. That's what he said. It's pride that creates the contention. It's pride that seeks to finish on top. It's pride that seeks to come away with a sense of victory. It's pride that sometimes pushes my side of the issue, that must have the last word, that creates an argumentative, contentious spirit, and it's wisdom that avoids unnecessary contention. Now, I want to show you something here. Look with me at 2 Samuel chapter 19. Let me show you, and I've preached on this before, but let me just remind you again of a prime example, one of the greatest demonstrations of humility, wisdom, and avoiding contention. Now, unfortunately, it's going to take just a moment to set the context of the passage. David has been run off the throne by Absalom. Are you with me? Okay, that part of the story, right? Okay. Prior to David being run off the throne, he reaches out to the only living relation of Jonathan, Mephibosheth. Remember that? He's down in Lodibar. And he sends the chariot down. He said, I want to do something to show kindness for Jonathan's sake. David didn't have any love for Mephibosheth. David didn't have any sympathy for Mephibosheth. He loved Jonathan. And so because he loved Jonathan, he wanted to reach out to a living relative and show them some compassion. They said he's got that crippled boy living down there in Lodibar. He was crippled by a fall. The nurse was carrying him as he was a baby. She tripped and he fell. He broke his feet. And he's been crippled ever since. And he lives in Lodibar. Folks, that would be like living on the other side of the tracks, where the open sewer runs through the town. He says, go get him. And the chariot pulls up in front of Mephibosheth's home. And son, you've been given an invitation from the king. It is a beautiful picture of God's grace. Amen. You've been given an invitation from the king. He's got a seat for you at the table. He's got all the food you can eat. He's got some clean garments. He's got a nice place for you to sleep and lay your head at night. Mephibosheth jumps in that chariot and he goes up there and he seats it. He gets his clothes changed and he gets his nice place to sleep and he eats the food that he's eaten. He's eating with the king at the king's table. Now, David gets run off the throne. Mephibosheth has a personal attendant by the name of Ziba. Mephibosheth wants to go with David, but Ziba won't take him. And when Ziba goes to go with David, David says to Ziba, where is your master, Mephibosheth? And Ziba lied. Ziba said, oh, he figures this will be a good chance for him to get the throne back. Did you hear what he said? This will be a good opportunity for him to retake the throne. That's what he told. And David was a wounded man, run off the throne by his own son. Ziba lies about Mephibosheth. Deceit with the intent to deceive. Absalom is killed. David comes back to take his throne. Verse 24. And Mephibosheth, chapter 19, 2 Samuel. Mephibosheth, the son of Saul, came down to meet the king, and had neither dressed his feet, nor trimmed his beard, nor washed his clothes from the day the king departed until the day he came again in peace. And it came to pass, when he was come to Jerusalem to meet the king, that the king said unto him, wherefore wentest not thou with me, Mephibosheth? Why didn't you go with me? And he answered, my lord, O king, my servant deceived me. For thy servant said, I will saddle me an ass that I may ride thereon and go to the king, because thy servant is lame. And he, Ziba, hath slandered thy servant unto my lord the king. But my lord the king is as an angel of God. Do therefore what is good in thine eyes. For all of my father's house were but dead men before my lord the king. Yet didst thou set thy servant among them that did eat at thine own table. This is one of the greatest statements in the Word of God, and it goes overlooked. What right therefore have I yet to cry any more unto the king? I want what's mine. You see, because when David brought Mephibosheth back, he gave him all the land that belonged to Saul and Jonathan. Look at verse number 29. And the king said unto him, why speakest thou any more of thy matters? I don't want to hear it. I have said, thou and Ziba divide the land. And Mephibosheth said unto the king, yea, let him take all. For as much as my lord the king has come again in peace into his own house. I don't care, he can have it all. The biggest thing I want is that you're back on the throne. He's lied about. He's deceived. He's lied about. He loses part of his land. David still doesn't even believe him. But Mephibosheth says, I don't even deserve to be here. I'm from Lodibar. I'm from Lodibar. I'm from down there in the gutter. And I've been living in Jerusalem, sleeping in the king's palace, wearing the king's clothing, eating the king's food at the king's table. I don't have a right to argue, fuss, debate, gripe, contend about anything. That's a far cry from the attitude in America today. I'm all right. And I'm not saying that there are not times when you may have to stand up and in business especially avoid being taken advantage of. But folks, I don't think that's our major problem. Our major problem is we're too quick to contend when we just need to back off in some cases. Let it go. Let it go. You know what? Am I getting the short end of the straw? Yeah. I don't even deserve a straw. So who cares if it's short? I don't even deserve 99.9% of what I've got. So if I lose that, I still got a whole bunch I don't deserve. I'm still out on top. Living wisely is learning how to avoid contention. And it's not just humility, it's the wisdom to know to practice it. Would put to rest a lot of contention amongst God's people. In marriages, homes, families, Christian brother and sister. Somebody's got to be content to look like the loser when they're really not. You know who the winner was here? Mephibosheth. He's the winner. You heard any songs about Ziba? I think I've heard a few songs about Mephibosheth, haven't you? I think he's the winner. Let's stand together. Thanks for being here tonight. Father in heaven, help us please to put some of this to work in our lives. It's one thing to show up and listen, write words on paper, and one thing for me to type out a lesson. It's something altogether different for us to learn it, to live it, to practice it, to Lord, help it to inherently get planted into our lives where we live it. So God, just help us, please. Please help us in these two areas of wisdom. Help us to speak truthfully, always tell the truth. And Lord, help us to do our best to avoid contention and give us the wisdom to know how and when to do it. I pray in Jesus' name. Heads are bowed, eyes are closed. Just a brief song of invitation, and then we're going to be right.